you for those gifts. I trust God will bless you for it, and you'll get big returns yourself. One of the principles I have lived on is the fact that whatsoever you sow, you shall reap. And I've lived on that principle all my life since I've been saved, and God has never failed me. He's always come through and blessed in a special way. So if you don't have enough love, show love or sow love, and you'll get love back. And if you don't have enough money, then sow a little money, and God will give it back to you. Remember one time up in Colorado, I had a service, and so I asked the congregation that day, I said, if you're here this morning and you don't have anything to give, raise your hand. Two or three people raised their hand. I had an usher come, and I gave them some money, and I said, I'm giving that to you where you can sow it, where God can bless you in return. And I'll tell you, I had people come back and say, preacher, you know it works. It works. And it certainly does. So whatever you need, just sow it, and God will give it back to you. All right, take your Bible and turn with me to the book of 1 John. John. Brother William said we didn't have a special this morning. Well, I thought this would be a good opportunity for me to sing. And then I said, no, I do that. I won't have anybody next Sunday, so I'm not going to sing today. We'll just pray that next Sunday maybe he'll have a special prepared for us. Okay, we're looking at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. If you're there, say amen. I didn't hear that. Amen. You know, you would enjoy church more if you got involved with it. So every once in a while, it'd be good to say amen. And God will bless you for that too. All right, we're looking in 1 John chapter 2. Chapter 2. I've always liked this little book. In fact, 1, 2, and 3. I've enjoyed them, and we'll have a number of verses that will be coming out of these verses today. So here's what we have in verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 John. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Church people are to really read that verse closely. Let me read it one more time. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And then verse 6, which will be our text verse today, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. My, I read that verse the other day, and I said, you know, I think I'll try to work a sermon into that. And even though I'm going to have to trample a little bit on our pastor's message, because he's been preaching on Galatians, you know, about the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh. And so I'll not get as much on that as I would probably do if he hadn't been preaching on that here lately. And he's done a good job. And last Wednesday night, I was very proud of him because he really preached a good sermon. I think that week off must have helped him out. And I enjoyed the sermon last Wednesday night. Now, I want you to notice this text, if you will. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. I'm going to use two words for the short title on the sermon today. And those two words are as he. That implies something. That says something is we have an obligation or something we ought to do as he. Now, if we give the long title, it would be simply this, to walk even as he walked. In other words, our walk ought to mirror what God's Son, Jesus, walk was when he was here upon the earth. Now, over the years, you'll probably hear Pastor Knight and Brother Bishop bring sermons where this word walk appears in their message, because, you know, it's a very well-known and a subject that the Bible has a lot to say about, and that is the walk of you and I that claim to know that Jesus Christ is our Savior. The word walk will appear a few hundred times. I wanted to go back and count exactly how many times the word walk or walking or, you know, appeared in the Bible, but I saw right away that's too many for me to keep in my head and go down the list. But I'll tell you, there's several hundred times you'll find this word walk. It appears in the Bible in one form or another. So it is something the Bible has a lot to say about, and something that we need to hear about from time to time ourselves. And so over the years, I've preached a number of sermons on how we should walk, the things we should do, and so on like that. So just look here this morning at this word walk and think about it with me, and I believe God will bless us. Now, what can we do in order to be faithful in our walk? Because, you know, if you think about it, we're supposed to walk like He walked. Now, He was perfect. He was sinless. He was everything most of us are not. And so yet the Bible says we're supposed to walk as He walked. And so it's sort of intimidating when you stop and think about it. And certainly it is for me, and probably for you if you'd really give some consideration to it. So Jesus Christ was God's Son. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross so sinners like you and I could be saved and go to heaven. And we're all thankful for that. Now, Jesus set an exceedingly high standard. You know, you've been around people that, well, you say, man, they're committed. I mean, boy, they got some convictions. I mean, I respect them for that. And you do, because they have just sold out to God. They go to church all the time. They're faithful in their giving. They just are committed. And, you know, that's a good thing. But Jesus has set a standard that nothing short of perfection and total sacrifice will do. Yet we live, my friends, in a time when we're not going to be able to fully achieve that goal. Now, the reason we cannot walk exactly or as perfect as Jesus walked is because we're in a sinful body. We have sinful flesh. And so we'll not be able to walk as He walked completely. That doesn't mean we shouldn't try, but we'll not be able to walk as He walked in a perfect sense until we get out of this body and move into glory where we're with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe I've got some hints in the Bible that will help us to be able to do a good walk, and a walk that will please God, as we'll find out in just a few moments. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, as ye have therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Now, you've heard me say that word S-O there is a word that puts out a picture of what God would request of us. As we know in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So in that word, we have a sense of the greatness and the wonderful thing about God's love. He loved us while we were yet in sin. And so it's a great love. Now, here we have this word S-O, and it says, receive Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in Him. This verse says to me that there is in Christ. If you're in Christ, there's something in that truth that should bring a qualification for you or a help to you in order that you might fulfill the kind of walk that will please God, so that we can bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ by our walk. One of the things that ought to help most of us be more faithful and be more consecrated and more dedicated is the fact that I know Jesus wants me to walk right. I know He wants me to do that which is good and that which will bring glory to Him. Now, God doesn't get glory when you and I use foul language. God does not get glory when we go to the bad places and do the bad things. But my friends, when we talk right and live right and walk right, the Bible says God gets glory out of that. Now, our text implies that when we abide in Him, now there's a word there that is one of the secrets of being able to walk in a pleasing way is the fact that we abide in Him. That means that we can draw out of Him. That means we can have His power and His wisdom come into our life in order that we can please the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to abide. We are to go to church regular. We are to study our Bible on a regular sense. We need to have a prayer life. In other words, we need to be faithful, and that's what the word means. The word abideth means to stay, and it means to be faithful. So if you abide in Christ, then you are going to be, my friends, doing what the Bible says, and you're going to be faithful at doing what God says in His Word. Now notice also in our text that word ought there. There's a word that I have talked about in the past. This word speaks of action, and it speaks of obligation. Obligation. You and I, as a citizen of the United States of America, we have an obligation to follow the laws in this country and do what's right. When we drive down the road, we're not supposed to exceed the speed limit. Now, I know this is something true because about 2 or 3 months ago, after I got my new car, I came down to the red light on 190, turned up to come up to the church, and guess what happened? I didn't pay any attention to the speed limit, and so guess what happened? A state trooper pulled me over, and he gave me a piece of paper that made me aware of the fact you need to obey the law. And so, especially when I come down from the red light, I now set my speed limit on my car where I will stay under 55. And so, we have an obligation to follow the laws of the country. I hate to say it, but we're in a time right now when people are breaking the law and the news media is acting like it's okay. It's okay to burn that man's business down. It's okay to slug a cop. It's okay to do these things. It's not okay because if we are a citizen of this land, we are to want to build this country instead of tear this country down. All right. So we have the word abideth and we have the word ought. Now, this should be true because now I'm born again. Now, when I was lost a number of years ago, I broke the law. I did things I shouldn't have done. I said words I shouldn't have said, although I never was one that, you know, participated in profanity. I just didn't like it myself, and so I didn't talk that way. But a word would slip out every once in a while when I'd get upset. But now that I'm a Christian, I'm born again, so now we are to walk as He walked. In other words, we should dedicate ourselves to walking in a way that pleases God Almighty. Now, this ought to be natural. In other words, we don't need Pastor Knight necessarily to pump us up that we walk as He walked. We don't have to have our wife or our husband or our mother and dad say, hey, that's wrong, shouldn't do it. It's the fact that we are now a Christian, that now we're saved, now we're a child of God. It ought to become natural that you and I walk in a pleasing way before the Lord. This ought to be as natural as drinking sweet tea in the summertime. Amen? My, it's sure good. It's sure good. All right. Now, there are a number of commandments in the New Testament describing the walk that pleases God. So we have no excuse for not knowing, because if we study our Bible, we're going to see every now and then where God says something about your walk. And so we have a revelation. We have the Word of God that tells us the kind of walk that pleases God. And we're going to look at a number of them this morning. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, listen now, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if you walk in the Spirit, then there's something you're not going to do. You're not going to follow lust. You're not going to want to do what's bad and what's not good. We've noticed this as Pastor Knight himself has been preaching from Galatians chapter 5, and that's where he preached last Wednesday night. And I believe also Brother Bishop has touched on these verses in Galatians and Ephesians also. We will read only the fruit of the Spirit, because that's the one that I want to key in this morning. So if you have your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 5 and look down with me at verse 22. Verse 22, here's what it says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, those are great verses. Those are wonderful things to meditate on, because this is what God says, because we're saved. This should be as natural. It should be just something we do because of who we are. Let me read him again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no reason why you should not walk in the Spirit, because that is something that God wants each of us to do. Now, I want to focus in, if I may, on verse 25. Now, look at verse 25 there in that portion of Scripture. He says, if we walk in the Spirit, let us also walk. A walk in the Spirit. In other words, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, I want to say, that verse won't mean a thing if you don't back up and read verse 24. So look at verse 24. And they that are in Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. Now, this is not talking about going to church. This is not talking about going into the baptistry. This is not talking about you giving some money or being kind to people and doing things like that. This is not talking about that. Notice what it says. And they that are in that are Christ have crucified. If you are a Christian, or if you're saved, you're associated with Christ, then you should not be doing bad things, but you should be doing good things. Now notice, if you will, with me here, that they are born again. The they there in that scripture are the Christians, the ones that actually have been, you know, forgiven. Isn't it a wonderful thing how God forgave us? When I go back and think about when I got saved, it was so many years ago now. It's hard to imagine, you know, and it's hard to keep all of that, you know, focus in your mind, because, you know, we're talking over 60-something years ago. You know, I have a hard time just remembering what happened yesterday. But think about 60 years ago. But I can remember this. I can remember the Sunday morning I got saved. The preacher was from Kansas. He was in Fort Worth, Texas, going to Frank Norris's school, and he was a very good preacher. He was a big man, and he was trying to build a little church there in Fort Worth. At the same time, he was going to school, and he was a very prominent student at the school. In other words, he was well respected because he was a good man. And I think that is wonderful. But, you know, it's been so long ago. I would have a hard time telling you what his name is because it's been so long ago. But I will never forget how that Sunday morning came about. Now, most of the time when I went to church back then, if the family was with me, I spent most of the time outside with Glenda, because Glenda, we got saved when she was just a little girl like that, and she did not like church. She would act up, and I would take her outside. I'd spank her a little bit, bring her back in. She'd act up again. I'd go back outside. I got embarrassed about coming back in, and so I would sit in the car. And me and her would, you know, be out in the car until the service was over. But after a length of time, she did change, because that girl, she loves church now, and she loves to participate in the church with singing and so on. And when she talks to me on the phone, she preaches to me on the phone. But anyway, I got saved on a Sunday morning when Peggy and the family was not there. I was the only one that went to church that morning. And as I sat through that service, I knew God was working on the inside. And so when the service was coming to an end and they were giving the invitation, I went forward. And I'll have to admit, there's probably people that didn't believe anything happened. They probably said, oh, he just came forward, just probably wanted to join the church or something like that. But something actually happened, because you don't stay faithful to God and you don't continually for over 60 years preach and serve God with all the hardships that come with the ministry. But on that Sunday morning, I didn't understand it completely, but I put my faith in the Son of God. And it wasn't long after that until I surrendered to preach. And it wasn't long after that until I took a church. And it wasn't long after that till God led me to the Northwest and then to Alaska and other places. So I know it's real. I know it's real. You can't convince me. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how brilliant you are with words. You cannot convince me I'm not saved. Why? Because I was there when it happened. And I ought to know. And I know that Sunday morning God did a work, and it was a work for eternity. It was not I got saved and got lost and got saved and got lost. When God saved me, I got saved. I got eternal life. And the Bible talks about that. And you know that, because I believe most of you or all of you are saved yourself. And so you know about that. So all the works of the flesh that we see in verses 19 to 21 there in Galatians 5, this is what is supposed to be. They are supposed to be in the past. In other words, they're supposed to be behind you. What you did when you were lost, you ought not be doing today. And so they're in the past, and that's the way it should be. But when you get down to verse 22, down to verse 24, that's what's supposed to be in your life. That verse we read twice there, that's the way it should be in your life. You should love, and you should care, and you should be an example of what Christianity is all about. And I trust you are doing that in your life. Not everybody's called to preach. Not everybody's called to teach a class. Not everybody's supposed to sing. Oh, thank God for that. Amen. I used to have a church member. I better not say his name, because he could probably even today listen to this sermon some way. And so I won't call his name. But if you stood beside him in church, you could not stay on tune. He would get you off of tune because he couldn't sing himself. And so my philosophy over the years, if you can't sing, just don't do it, because you'll make the church a better place. Amen. Amen. And so on. But we find here in Galatians that God is telling us there in that verse 22 that love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance, that should be the fruit that comes out of your life. That's what people should view when they look at you and examine you. When you witness to somebody, these things are to be so evident in your life that it's a testimony to the power of God, because everybody has a past. And everybody has a past that means we were once lost. But as that old song says, but now we've been born again, and now we are saved. I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans, if you don't mind. Look with me at chapter 8 of Romans. We're going to read 4 verses here, if you don't mind. And I trust that you will look at them with me. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Do you believe that? I hope you do, because that is a comforting verse for the child of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Amen. Church, the empowering that comes by the Holy Spirit makes it possible for you and I to walk in a worthy way. Now, I don't know Greek, but I do know that that word worthy there implies a lot. It implies a changeover. It implies godliness instead of that of the flesh. And so we are to walk worthy. And the only way that you and I can walk worthy, the only way that we can present ourselves in a godly fashion to this old world, is that we let the Holy Spirit empower us. Empower us to serve God. And I trust you are doing that very thing. Now, let me read this verse right here to you. It is the Holy Spirit that makes it possible for us to walk worthy unto God, who hath called you into His kingdom and His glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now, next, our walk is to be by faith. And you know this verse because you've heard it many times here in this church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul is the speaker here now and the writer. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Now the meaning is this: saved people look to God. In other words, we look to God. We know there's nothing good in this flesh. As the Apostle Paul, I believe it said, in my flesh I don't ever do anything good. But it's only when I listen to the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit give me the power, not only the power, but the wisdom. You know, that's where Christians really need to get a hold of a word, because you need the wisdom of God if you're going to do what's right and what's good in your life. Because it is the power and the wisdom of God that gives you the ability to walk out your salvation. See, your walk is presenting to those outside that you have been saved by the grace of God. And that's very important. We do this by faith. By faith. I know people get tired of hearing that, but you need to understand, it is by faith that we walk in a way that is pleasing to God. Then it is also true, we are to walk in love. We are to walk in love. Paul put it this way: be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Isn't it wonderful? You know, little children put so much confidence in their parents. That's natural, and that's good. And that's why it hurts when parents let their children down. Brother Knight mentioned the other day about that little child that got killed up in Waco, found in a dumpster up there. When I went to the city of the state of Oregon in my first church out of Texas, I went to Lebanon. Lebanon, Oregon used to be called the strawberry capital of the world. Honestly, that was on the map, that Lebanon, Oregon was the strawberry capital of the world. I'm sure they still raise lots of strawberries there. But, my friends, in that church there, something was so true, because though they were supposed to be loving people, they were not as loving to all the family of God. A lady came up to me one time and said, "You're from the South." I said, "Yes, ma'am, I'm from Texas." She said, "Those people in the South, they don't like black people. They don't love black people." I said, "You're wrong, sister, you're wrong. I was raised by two parents that told me I was to love and I was to respect everybody, everybody." When I talked to an older person when I was a child, I said, "Yes, sir, yes, ma'am." It didn't matter what color they were. It didn't matter who they were. It didn't matter where they came from. I was taught to respect them. And I said, I did respect them. And I don't like you saying, just by saying, all the people of the South are against certain people. It's not true. But what this sister did not know, that Lebanon, Oregon, when I was there, a black man could not rent a motel room in that town. He had to go all the way over to another town to spend the night. Now think about that. Here's a lady that didn't even know that the town that she lived in was prejudiced. She didn't know that. And I understand that. She didn't know it. But the truth is, when I told her what it was going on, she just looked surprised. And she looked like, "Man, I didn't know that." I said, "Yes, ma'am." I said, "It's true." Let me tell you something. If America doesn't wake up, and all of us start loving each other, we're going to see the demise of this country. We're going to see it. Now, I want to tell everybody, I want to tell you, I love you. I love you even though you get mad at me or you say something unkind about me. I still love you. I still love you. Because God loves you. And if I'm a child of God, why wouldn't I love you? I love you. I love you. And I think it's important that we have that kind of spirit in our life today. Now, notice something here, if you will. Where love is, it's natural for you and I to respond in a love life. What would you think if our pastor talked about love and then he didn't show love in his life to people? But all of us know that he shows love to everybody. He loves people. He helps people. He encourages people. He tries to bless them and lift them up. Why? Why? It's because of the God that lives in his heart. Because it's natural for you and I to love everybody when we are a child of God. It's just natural. Now notice, not to walk in love means that we are still in darkness. Now, you know, because we've been in church a good while, you know that the word darkness represents the flesh. It represents the old man. And so the Bible says if we don't walk in love, then we're still in darkness. Man, what a terrible thing. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul put it this way. For ye were sometimes, that word sometimes there just means once. There was a time, once. There was a time when we did certain things and we walked a certain way and we lived a certain way. There was once the time all of us did that. You may not have been as bad as somebody, but you were certainly one that walked in that way of life. And it was when you came to a personal conviction of your sin and you repented of your sins and turned to God, it is then when you turn. And now, love dominates your life. Love is what controls you. And that's a good thing right there. So, for you were sometimes or once in darkness, and now walk, notice now, as the children of light. Walk as the children of light. As darkness represents the flesh, light represents God. God is light. What do we understand light to mean? Light is what reveals and gives us knowledge and gives us the ability. So, my friends, light comes from this book right here. So when we read the Word of God, we're able to walk in a way. In other words, if you are a Bible Christian, then your walk will be governed. In other words, your walk will be in accord with the Word of God. And if you live like the devil, and you're hateful and mean and unkind, then, my friends, your walk doesn't represent what you think it does. You need to walk in kindness and so on. So the word, my friends, walk governs you and I by the Word of God. Now let me give you a verse over in the Old Testament. Don't try to turn there. You know this verse. You know it's in the book of Psalms. Actually, it's in Psalm 119. Listen to what it says. Thy word. Well, whose word? God's word. God's word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. If you want to have a life that is lived in a way that pleases God, you are going to have to live by the Bible, because you can't get it off of CNN. You can't get it out there out of the newspaper. You can't get it from your neighbor unless they're a Christian. So you and I are to walk, live, serve by the Word of God. That's very important there. Now hear me good right here. Listen very carefully. God's holy word is our roadmap. We all need a roadmap to get around sometime. I know they got modern things now, but I still go by the roadmap. I have one at the house. But the point is that God's Word, that is the roadmap that you are to go by. That is what you're supposed to look at and get your instruction from and get your knowledge from. If you don't read the Bible, then it's next to impossible to please God in your walk. Now, listen to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You've got two ways you can walk. You can walk like a fool, or you can walk like somebody that is wise. And that's talking about the wisdom that comes from God. Now, the reason that we are to walk in a certain way is very important, because you'll find that the word circumspectly simply means you are to walk carefully. Walk carefully. In other words, watch how you're walking. Examine yourself from time to time and see if your ways are in a way that pleases God Almighty. Redeem the time. That's why you are to walk carefully. If you don't walk carefully, you can't redeem the time. But if you want to be a soul winner, and if you want to be a good Christian that encourages and tries to help people, then you have to walk in a very careful way. You have to be careful. You know why I don't go to a tavern to drink a Coke? It's because of the appearance. The appearance is not good. You know why I don't go to certain places and do certain things? Sometimes it might not even be bad, but because of the appearance of it, because of the way the world looks at it, and so on, I just don't go there. I don't go there. In fact, I want to tell you one thing. I'm a little bit discouraged by preachers today. You know why? Because lots of preachers today, you see it on television if you watch, their stage, this part up here, is turned into what looks like a honky-tonk or a place of sin. Darkness is what works in sin. I like what we have. We've got light in this church. Light represents the knowledge of God. And yet lots of churches across this land, their stage is black, the background is black, everything is black in there. Darkness, darkness. And sin works in darkness. I don't like that. I like what we have here. Because in this church, light is very important. Not to, only to me, it's important to our pastors. It's important, I think, to our congregation. We want a church that represents God and sends forth the light into all the world where people can be saved. Now, you and I need to look very carefully at the Word of God. Now, I want to give you a verse here. This is very important that you listen to this right here. But evil men, this is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and seducers. Now, what is that? That is imposters. That's a fake. Imposters. They shall wax. What does that word wax mean? It means they will grow. They will grow. Our pastor just the other night talked about the fact that it's getting worse and worse as we get closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, if we would break that verse down, notice where God puts the blame. Now, this hurts a little bit because I'm one of them. But notice where God puts the blame. Evil men shall... What? Evil men, this world is filled with them. Pulpits are filled with them today. You see, there's many false ways, but there's only one true way. Only one true way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. My friends, the world preaches many ways to get to heaven. They're lying to you. They're imposters. They're fakes. And that's why the world continually goes downhill. That's why today, if you were born back in the year when I was born, you can't believe we've come along this far and sin so dominates our society today. Most everything you see on television has turned wicked. I mean, they promote sex without marriage. They tell you that it's okay, this is a way of life, you can do this and you can do that. Let me tell you, God says the way to heaven is a narrow way, not a broad way like the world preaches today. So evil men and seducers, my friends, are filling our pulpits today and they're preaching a false gospel. Notice the last four words, deceiving and being deceived. My time is about over, so I'm going to try to rush this up just a little bit. What does that mean, deceiving and being deceived? They preach a lie. They preach a lie, and the very lie that they preach deceives them. That's why you don't see them ever seemingly coming to the truth. Notice the Bible says in a way that pulpits today are being controlled by imposters, false preachers. And that's why things are getting worse and worse. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Even the Word of God makes it plain. There are people out there preaching some other gospel. Not the gospel of the Bible, but a gospel that is false and will deceive you and wreck your life and wreck your marriage. The Bible says it very plainly. Notice he says right after telling us that there are some that preach another gospel. Notice the next verse, the first few words, which is not another. So false gospel is not the truth. False gospel will damn you. False gospel will send you to hell. False gospel is not what we need in the pulpit. We need preachers that will stand up and preach this word, at this word only, to people like they are. You don't need to be told that you're good. You know you're not good. And only those that are born again are going to be able to see our Heavenly Father in heaven. Now, listen to me, and I'm about through. Now, there are many false gospels, but only one true gospel. Now, I want to tell you what that true gospel is. I don't want to leave you hanging out there on the branch now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, "For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, He rose again, and the third day, according to the Scripture." The gospel is according to this. The gospel is found in this. It's not found in things of the world. It's found in this. Here are some of the wise words for our walk. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, notice this right here. "Walk in wisdom towards them that are without." That means outside of Christ. "And redeem the time." We're to live wisely. We're to be wise people in our relationship to this world. Can you imagine what would change overnight if all of us that claim to be Christians, if we walked in wisdom towards the world? We could change things overnight. People will respond to people that love. Years ago, I worked with a man in Yakima, Washington. I worked with him at a tank company there that built speed sprayers. This man was about 6 foot something, big and tall. He had never been in a church. He was a drunkard. He came to work at a company, and he didn't know a little bit about what we were doing, and so I would try to help him. I would try to show him and tell him how to do it, and he appreciated that. Finally, his kids started coming to our church, and they got saved, and they went home, and they talked about it, no doubt. But one Saturday evening, I got a telephone call, and it was a teenage girl of his. She said, "Preacher, you've got to come. I think Daddy's going to kill us." So I got in my car, went down to their house, and sure enough, he had all the kids lined up against the wall, and he held a gun there. I walked in, and boy, you talk about doing some fast talking. I talked him into giving me the gun. I talked to him about not hurting your family. They love you. You don't want to hurt them. But sin had so wrecked that man's mind in his life that a few Sunday nights later, he walked down the aisle in Calvary Baptist Church. Brother John Gregory's been to that church. He walked down that aisle, got on his knees, and I got down beside him. I told him God loved him. And God wanted to save him. He asked the Lord to save him. After the service, his wife said, "That's the first time he's ever been in church tonight. He's been a wicked man. He's done a lot of wicked things." I had the joy of baptizing that man there at Calvary Baptist Church. When I was putting that down on my outline, I was thinking about what is one of the joys of being a preacher. One of the joys is looking back and recalling people that you had the privilege of being saved under your ministry. Some way you benefited them. Some way you helped them. You helped them. I could speak hours on people like that. And I was thinking, you know, Pastor Knight's a young man, but he's going to get old, just like all of us got old, but he's going to have the joy of looking back on his ministry and thinking about that man that came forward, that lady that came forward, that person he met out on visitation, that person he ran into and told him about the Lord, and he saw them get saved. He saw them follow the Lord in baptism. He saw them grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And he'll look back and tears will come in his eyes. And he'll say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for letting me be a part of other people's lives. That's the great thing about being a preacher, is you get memories like that that will bless you all your life. Here's one more and I'm going to have to close. We are to walk in truth. We are to walk in truth. We've covered this several times already, but my friends, this is truth. And we have no greater joy as a Christian than being able to tell people that there is a word of truth for them that will change their life and change their whole eternity. Now, let me give you one more thing here, and I want to close. This is a verse that I think you are going to enjoy here today. Not only are we going to walk in love, but we're going to walk in honesty. Honesty means we're going to walk in a proper way. We're going to have work ethics in our life. Christians are supposed to be working people where they can not only take care of themselves, but they can help take care of others that have needs in their life. Here's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto, that means for, good works which God hath before ordained. That means He's prepared you for something. God prepared every one of you in this building for good works. He's prepared you to perform good works that blesses people and helps people. Oh, that's good. Because we want everybody to have a victorious life and be able to live in a way that pleases God. Here's the last verse. You've been saying that now, preacher, for a few minutes, but here's the last verse. Now listen to this verse. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4, they shall walk, notice now, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now we know we are not good. We know we're not worthy in self. But there's something that comes from God, that God Himself said there's a day coming when they will walk with me. They will walk with me. And God put some emphasis on it. He says, and they are worthy. They're worthy. Why are we worthy? Because we have God's plan. We have God's truth that has helped us. Now, one more time. Listen to me very carefully. I thought about this at the end of the sermon. Let us walk as He walked. Now, what do you have to do to walk? What does a little baby have to do to walk? They first of all have to learn to stand. You can't walk unless you stand. You can't walk when you're on the floor, on your knees. But my friends, God tells us, and that word stand is just like the word walk. It represents those that are saved. God says for you and I to stand fast. Stand fast. If you're going to be a good Christian, you can't be in and out. You can't be saved today and lost tomorrow. You have to come to a place where you stand. Stand. And then you can walk. You can walk out your Christianity. So here's what we're going to do today to close this service. And I want to thank you again for coming. I appreciate you being here so much. Please tell others that they might come also, and we might be able to be a blessing to this church, and our service here on Sunday morning might be a great help to the whole church here. Okay, what am I going to close with? I'm going to close with this right here. So stand with me. Would you do that? Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray now. I'm going to ask God to help us. And listen to me. This is what I'm going to say now because I don't want to say it after I pray. after we pray, then let all of us walk out of this building and walk as He walked. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to ask first of all for all of these that are standing before me. God, look down upon them with mercy, kindness, and love. God, bless each one of their lives. May it be special. May they please You. God, may they be empowered by the Holy Spirit. God, may they be knowledgeable about the walk that You want them to have. So, God, I pray that the Word of God will be something they fall in love with and search its pages every day. So, God, let us walk out of this building. God, let us walk out there into the world and let us walk as You walked when You were here. In Jesus' name, amen.